slow, and sometimes the flesh, much study is a weariness of the flesh, but this is how you get settled in your doctrine. And Romans 11 will, if we look at it, as far as the average layout of the church today, as some in the church are claiming that God is done with Israel. Okay, the Catholics say that, Mormons say that, Jehovah's Witnesses say that, now Baptists are starting to say that. That is a good sign for believers in the pre-tribulation rapture, because that means we're getting closer and closer to the end. So that's one thing we look at Romans for. We're down to, last time I did 13, Romans 11, 13. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to be good students of your words. Help us to know how to apply it. Help us to know how to rightly divide it doctrinally, but yet also accept some instructions and some practicality when need. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 11, 13. This would be the standard for born-again believers today, where he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." So God showed Moses the doctrines for Judaism on Mount Sinai, plus the Ten Commandments and plus all the other doctrines of Judaism. And it seems that the Lord also showed Paul the doctrines for biblical Christianity on Mount Sinai. He spent 40 days down there. And Paul's upbringing was Judaism, so he had to adjust some of his upbringing from Judaism to biblical Christianity. And so his letters, starting at Romans all the way through Philemon, would be the standard, okay, for today. So the basic simplistic rule of thumb is, if anything contradicts what Paul has written, then it's safe to stay with Paul and put the other on the shelf until God gives you light for it. Okay, so all those prayer promises, if they don't contradict Paul, claim them. Okay, and so Paul is the standard. And then when you get to Hebrews, toward the back of the Bible, you're getting to the back of history. So in Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul has been focusing on Israel. So he's describing Israel of today. And he's saying that God is going to use us Gentiles to bring the Jews to jealousy, hoping that they come back to God. So up to verse 14 is new territory. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them, Israel, which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Provoke them because us Gentiles are being revealed truths of God that they don't have, and we're being blessed by God that they don't have. And he's hoping that this will provoke them to emulations. Emulation is one of the works of the flesh, according to Galatians 5, verse 20. And what that means, it means it's an act of attempting to equal or excel in qualities or actions as a rivalry. Okay, so he's saying the Gentiles or the Jews, a rivalry between them. And he's trying to provoke them to come up in their knowledge of the Bible as the Gentiles are displaying throughout the church age. So then he says, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, which shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Now we're going to read casting away in here in a few places. And the Arminian pastors who want to hold their people in a bondage are going to apply that to salvation when that's not the topic. The casting away is a group of people, Israel, and in this context, the Gentiles. It's not anything to do with salvation per se, the casting away. And so what Arminian pastors really believe is they believe their people can lose their salvation, but they cannot. Okay, when Jimmy Swaggart got in trouble years ago, I guarantee he didn't lose his salvation. Never mentioned it. Okay, and so that's what they do. It's a convenient way to hold people in bondage. And so that's verse 15. Now, life from the dead. When Israel became a nation in 1948, that is one of the greatest miracles since the resurrection of Christ. A little nation, one-fourth the size of Indiana, is the focal point of world history. One little city, Jerusalem, is a focal point of world history. And that makes absolutely no sense outside of the Bible. Okay, and that's what proves the Bible to be the Word of God. Now, Israel, throughout the Bible, as a nation, is typified by three different trees. Okay, an olive tree, a vine tree, and a fig tree. And it's interesting, those three trees were in the Garden of Eden. Okay, they were mentioned in the Garden of Eden. Okay, in the Garden of Eden, the olive tree most likely would have been the tree of life, a supernatural tree that could have given Adam eternal life after he fell. I mean, that's what it says in Genesis 3. That's why he put a cherub there to guard it. How long he was there? Probably till the flood. It would be a very, very great witnessing tool back then. If you don't believe in God, and bring him over to that area, that Garden of Eden, and look over there and tell, I dare you to go try to touch that tree. And when this thing whips out this sword, oh, okay, I'm out of here. Okay, and then the tree of knowledge of good and evil would have been a vine tree, a grape tree. Okay, it's called a vine tree in Ezekiel 15. And a grape is the only forbidden fruit in the Bible. Okay, not forbidden all the time. For the Nazarites, it was forbidden for a short time, for a period of time. Okay, it's the only forbidden fruit, and it's a fruit that typifies blood. And so that's why we use that in the Lord's Supper, to typify blood. Okay, and so in Deuteronomy, it's called the pure blood of the grape. And then the fig tree is what Adam and Eve used the leaves to cover themselves. So the fig tree would be a picture of self-righteousness or a counterfeit Israel. If you would try Isaiah chapter 5. Okay, this reveals that Israel is going to be typified in certain ways. Isaiah 5, under the Old Testament, Israel's typified to be the vine tree. Isaiah chapter 5, I'm sorry if I said 7. So if that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a supernatural tree, and when Eve partook of the vine tree, her lips would have turned red. So that kind of gives a little explanation why the ladies like to put their lips red, taking it back to Adam and Eve. Okay, and if, you know, if you want to speculate, if Adam and Eve was created with a water circulatory system, and if that tree was a supernatural tree, when they took of that grape, it turned their water to blood, water to wine. Okay, and that's the first public miracle Moses did in Exodus, and it was the first public miracle that Jesus did in John. So there's a parallel there. Okay, in Isaiah 5, he says in verse 1, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Okay, and if you read down, this vineyard typifies Israel. To verify that, look in verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Not my opinion. That's what it says. That's very clear. Okay, but now we know that Israel, when Israel split, the 10 northern, the 2 southern. God divorced the 10 northern, and then he used that as an example to the 2 southern. Today, the Israel of today, I do believe we find that in Matthew chapter 24. And this, what this does, it helps us to understand that not all Israel is Israel, as Paul said back in Romans 9:6. Okay, and this helps us not to boast against the branches. Well, Israel's apostates. Yeah, and if but by the grace of God, you and I would be apostate. Matthew 24, verse 32, he says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, put forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh." Okay, this fig tree would typify the new Israel of 1948. Okay, who's running Israel today? Okay, sincere Jews or pagan Jews? Okay, who's running the banking cartels? Apostate Jews, fake Jews. So Israel has been infiltrated, okay, by fake Jews, just like when Israel came into the land of Canaan. Who infiltrated the country? Well, it was the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all that stuff. So this would be fake Israel. And the only psalm that's written by Moses mentions 70 years and 80 years. Remember that? The only psalm written by Moses, 70 and 80 years. And most everybody will apply that to the age limit of man. But that's not true. 70 and by strength 80. If that's true, why would my dad and mom be sitting here? They're over 80. Is that 70 or 80 the 70 or 80 with the fig tree, 1948? We're setting on 72 come May. And if you got to subtract the trib in there, man, that calendar system might be a bit closer than we think. Okay, and so I would say that 70 and 80 is applying to that generation of the fig tree, counterfeit Israel. And then the resurrected Israel that Ezekiel 37 talks about will be this olive tree. Three separate things. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 16 likens Israel to the olive tree. So he says in Jeremiah 11, 16, "The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit, with the noise of a great tumult. He hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken." Okay, so we have these three trees uniquely. They were found in the Garden of Eden. Okay, and uniquely, these are also typifying Israel throughout time. But as Paul is saying in Romans 11, the Israel of today is blind. And the casting away that he's talking about here is the casting away or being cut off into blindness. And that's the final stage for the church. Revelation 3, verse 14 talks about Laodicea. They say, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." And the Lord said, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And if you just take a trip and go to any Christian college, any college that has Christian in their name, or if they don't even want to put that, they took it off or whatever, you're going to discover that the vast majority, 99.5% of these professors are apostate. All across this country. Depends how long they've been in existence. Harvard, Yale, Princeton all began to train preachers to preach the gospel throughout America. And look at them today. Okay, D.L. Moody, if he came back today, he'd boot them all out of that school. He'd kick them all out. Why? Because that's the dying process. Okay, now the Lord is amazing, and a person, he can work on a person's spirit, and you might be surprised that something can come out of there that's decent. But somebody has to overlook a lot of the apostasy. So in verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, that's the Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Okay, so our Gentile culture, before Christianity influenced the European people, man, they were pagans. I mean, they were grabbing her by the hair and dragging her out the cave. They were fighting and killing everywhere. I mean, you just look at some of the old movies that depict, you know, the European days and how filthy England was, how dirty it was. China's like that. It's like David's kid says, China stinks compared to America. It does stink. Okay, and what gave our country sanitation, what gave our country culture, is Christianity. Oh yeah. Black Lives Matter, go to Africa if they really want to see if it matters. And you'll see how, where in the world can a black man get paid millions of dollars for failing in a sport? Only in this country. And they're complaining? I mean, what a thing. What a thing. They couldn't get paid like that in one country in Africa. Not one. Oh, well. So there in verse 17, then verse 18 is our attitude. He says, boast not against the branches. Okay, so we recognize Israel's blinded. We recognize that there's counterfeits in Israel. Okay, and but by the grace of God, that could happen to any of us. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief. There we go. There's the problem. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And then you can run that all through Hebrews. Unbelief. Hebrews 3. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Fear what? Fear the words of God. Tremble at the words of God. Fear that your heart can be deceived like anybody else's heart can be deceived. And so the Lord is telling the church, he said, I'm giving you a fair warning. You can look at the history of Israel, see where Israel's at. And I'm telling you, the Lord said, I'm telling you, this is how the church is going to end. But you as an individual can overcome that. And by God's grace. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest also he spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, unbelievers, severity. And you read all that through the Old Testament. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. This is not dealing with salvation. This is dealing with blindness as far as the scriptures go. So we need to continue in his goodness and thank God for his goodness. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So going into Israel, Ezekiel 37 gives the great prophecy of the restoration of Israel. Okay, now verse 25 through 28, he's going to summarize these three chapters. And what makes this very significant is how he writes it. And if you've ever dealt with a British Israelite, I can tell you beforehand what you're going to experience, because I've experienced it firsthand on multiple occasions when somebody has traveled down that road of British Israelism for an extended period of time. There ain't no U-turn. I've not seen them change on that. Because they've really gone down that road. They have to disregard all those scriptures in the Old Testament about Israel. They have to change every one of them to them. And they have to bring that in a New Testament. They have rejected so much scripture down the road. The ones I have dealt with were so far down that road, I haven't seen any of them make a U-turn. So in verse 25, here's what makes this doubly important. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Okay, two things mentioned in there. I would not have you to be ignorant. That phrase is found seven times in the New Testament, six by Paul, one by Peter. So this is a topic that Paul says, I do not want you to ignore. And then he calls it a mystery. Okay, a mystery. There are two mysteries, are topics that Paul says, I do not want you to ignore. Either one of these two. So this is one of the seven major mysteries in the Bible. Two of the seven are topics we are not to ignore. And those two go hand in hand. One here is the blindness of Israel, and the other is a pre-tribulation rapture. And the ones who claim they're Israel don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. They think they're going in the trib. And I just smile and tell them, have a good time. Enjoy themselves. Buy some land in Jordan. Get you some food stuff. Become a Mormon, I suppose, because they really know how to store it up. And get it over there in Jordan. And hunker down. I mean, if that's what they're thinking, I do believe they're going to be pleasantly surprised. Okay, so two areas here. He says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant. What is this mystery? The mystery that Israel is blinded, even though the writers of the Bible are Jewish people. That's mysterious. And then it says, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Okay, that at the word conceit, if you go to the cross reference on that, Proverbs 26, verse 12, and this is why I say that I highly doubt you're going to see any of them make a U-turn on this highway. You can enjoy yourself from the start if you get into correspondence with them. And I've done this. I know that they're not going to change. I just kind of enjoy myself coming through them. One of these parties, there's a fella, kind of the ringleader of the Baptists that believe they're Israel now, is commonly known, Steve Anderson. Okay, and then some of his little clones are going to go out to usually King James churches, and then they try to get an influence and they try to undergird some things. Brother Peacock's experienced these. And Joe down in DeMott, after about 3 years in, a young couple came in and he told me about them. And he says, you know, I'm kind of thinking that they're probably Anderson guys, or Anderson guy. And I said, okay, if they are, try to keep them as long as you can. Do all you can to try to keep them just for fun's sake. And he did. He did the best he could until one night somebody asked about rightly dividing the word of truth. And he said, I had to lay it out. Next morning, the guy's gone. Didn't have to worry about it. Some guys confront them. And I'd say, you just preach the truth and they're going to take off. And so that's how it goes. But you see, he didn't burn the bridges. And there is a little chance that there's a relationship that they could still kind of recover. And it was good he didn't burn that bridge. Because down the road, eventually, maybe they'll consider it. But Proverbs 26, verse 12, it says this. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. So what did Romans 11, 25 say? Lest you should be wise in your own conceit. And so that's how that works. And then he says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. But yet back in chapter 9, verse 6, he said, not all Israel's Israel. And then 9:26, he says, a remnant will be saved. So the Israel that do not accept the Messiah will suffer the same consequences as the uncircumcised. The Jewish remnant that accepts the Messiah will inherit the millennial promises, hence they become all Israel. So here's how this thing works. There's one of these guys, he's a British Israelite, he's a writer, writes books, and so I came across him, so I thought, hey, I'm going to have a little fun with this guy. And so I sent him out an email, and he sent it back. And so I asked him if he was Israel of Romans 11:26. So all Israel shall be saved. That's what I asked him. Are you Israel of Romans 11:26? Please help me out. He wrote back, says, you're not ready for the answer. You haven't studied enough. I said, okay, I've studied enough. I think I've studied enough now. I'm ready for the answer. Are you Israel of Romans 11:26? He said, I don't think you're sincere. Okay, I wrote back. I said, I am sincere now. I am sincerely begging you, please help me out. Are you Israel of Romans 11:26? Well, I don't think you're going to like the answer. Please answer the question. Because all I was going to do is, if he was Israel of Romans 11:26, that makes him Israel of 11:25. If he's Romans 11:25, he's blind. How could he be saved if he's blind? And he would hum-haw around, so I'd throw some other thing. Then finally, he said, I answered it for him. If you're Romans 11:26 Israel, that means you're Romans 11:25 Israel. And if you're blind today, how can you see? And then he writes, well, you can think, claim you won the argument. I said, well, I did, because you won't answer the questions. And they stay in that conceit. I'm more righteous than you are. I'm more righteous than all these Baptists. This new fundamental, new IBF, they call it. You see? And so it's kind of fading by the wayside now, because those things don't, drama doesn't last. The new IFB movement is a movement based on drama. They're a bunch of drama queens. And it doesn't last. And you can see that it's fading now. Okay, so Romans 11:25, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. The fullness of the Gentiles come in. In Revelation 11, it says the Gentiles are going to trod over the entire Jewish temple. That will be the completion of the Gentiles. God still has unfinished business with Israel. That unfinished business is Daniel's 70th week, and he's going to complete the task. That's when the Gentiles are done. And Israel that believes in the Messiah, the Jewish remnant that believes in the Messiah of the millennial time, will inherit the millennial promises. So in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, which I shall take away their sins. That's Israel. That covenant, if you would, go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 8 and following. Well, in verse 7 it says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, okay, that covenant, the Mosaic covenant, then should not place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant and regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After what days? After the trib. Saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Is that true today? No, you're going to find some people in America itself that have not heard about Jesus Christ except for in a cuss word. And then he says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's the new covenant. That's with Israel. For the born again believer, our sins have been placed at the foot of Calvary under the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, who cares about a covenant? We're in the family. Family exceeds covenants. Okay, and this is why he's dealing with Israel. Now, if these folks want to be Israel, have a good time with it. I don't care. I want to be in the family. So in verse 27, this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. And then verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they, Israel, are enemies for your sakes. So the man who claims he's Israel of Romans 11, 26, today should be an out-and-out enemy to the gospel. Because that's what it says. Now that's so true in Israel. If you go to Israel and try to pass out tracts, you will discover you can't pass out tracts there openly. You might get a rock upside your head. And so here he said, the Israel today, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election service, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So they're enemies of the gospel today, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're enemies of that. And if you say Jesus Christ to an Orthodox Jew, you might get an unusual reaction. But yet, they're elected for a beloved's sake, for the Father's sake. And then he says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God is not going to change his mind on that Abrahamic covenant. That is etched in stone. It doesn't matter what man's going to do. Now, if man wants to jump on a bandwagon and experience that, the Jew wants to experience that, they can experience that. But if they choose not, then they will die and go to hell just like any uncircumcised Gentile without Jesus Christ. That's why all Israel will be saved, because that's that Jewish remnant. They will become the Israel of the millennial time period. And then he says, for as ye in times past have not believed God, ye Gentiles in times past have not believed God, yet hath now obtained mercy through their, the Jews, unbelief. So we got in on a program because Israel doesn't believe God. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And then after Paul writes about that, notice how he brags about God. Exclamation point. And throws all this stuff out there. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The psalmist says his understanding is infinite. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? He'll give us a little bit of it. Or who hath been his counselor? Nobody. Or who hath first given him and it shall be recompensed unto him again. You and I, when we give to the Lord in the method the Lord wants us to give, he first had to give it to us before us to give it back. Not with him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And amen. So he ends up this idea about glorifying God's infinite wisdom, this glorious plan that God has set up to discover voluntary friends. And that's what Abraham was called. He was called a friend of God. So that's chapter 11. Now chapter 12, he gets into some practical things for the Christian walk. So this is an answer of a big topic about Israel. For three whole chapters, he spent time with that. Okay, any questions or comments? What we covered?